Let's pray.
Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us. I do pray that you would help us to continue to study and grow and our knowledge and understanding of you. I just pray, Father, that we would be putting you above all else. Just ask that you'd help me to present these truths from the book of Jonah clearly, and that we would be applying every aspect to our lives. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about Jonah's prayer. So last week we talked a little, we talked all about God's ability to actually perform miracles, which is one of the great questions about the book of Jonah. People have a hard time believing its actual historical narrative because of the miracles that you see. So Jonah being inside the great fish, a man surviving inside the great fish, is one of the areas of special interest a lot of people have taken because, well, can a man survive in a fish? So that's what we covered. Now, I'll just go ahead and read this and then I'll go into a little more in depth. So Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the deep depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and boughs passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The grave, the great depth engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth was with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. So that is chapter 2. When I was studying chapter 2, I really had no idea some of the differences of opinions or some of the controversial things that were taking place with regard to chapter 2. So I'm going to address a few things before we get rolling into the actual prayer, so that requires that we would set the stage, as if you will. So we're going to kind of do a little bit of review, really from the first lesson, and hopefully you'll understand. Hopefully, I'm able to articulate this well enough that you'll understand why these things are important as we look at chapter 2. And so, who is the author of the book of Jonah? It's important. I feel like it's important. So, is it Jonah? That's A on your outline. If it's Jonah, the intimate details lead most to credit Jonah with the authorship of this book, although Jonah is referred to in the third person, which is not uncommon in some of your Old Testament books, or in other texts too, where the author is referred to in third person. The details of the accounts are a strong pointer towards Jonah. So Jonah would be option A. Option B would be someone close to Jonah. If Jonah shared his account with someone, it is possible they wrote them down, and this is what we have today. And so perhaps somebody that Jonah actually had shared these specific details with the accounts about, and that person is the author of the book. Or it could be a third party. So we all know, and we all should know at least, that all Scripture is inspired by God. So we can't limit the authorship to Jonah or someone close to Jonah just based off of the details. We know that whoever wrote the book of Jonah was a man moved by the Spirit to pen this Scripture. And so therefore, God was there. He knows the intimate details. The Holy Spirit could have revealed these to the author. However, if you, I'll go ahead and break the tension a little bit, but I'll give you my conclusion in the end. I feel like it is Jonah that wrote the book of Jonah, and we already talked about that a little about in our intros. So let's talk about the timing of the prayer. So the timing of the prayer, what is it? Is it a current praying in the fish? So is chapter 2 Jonah's prayer that he prayed while he was in the fish's belly? If this is Jonah praying while he's in the fish only, then we see the prayer of a desperate person pleading with God for release from his circumstances. He is somebody that is doesn't like the discomfort of the circumstances he is in, and so he is praying for God. And we even see what you would call a quid pro quo type of prayer, where it's, if you get me out of this, I will do this for you. Kind of that bargaining with God. Have any of you done that before? I know I sure have. It's not the right way to be praying, but this is common when you find yourself in a bad situation, when you find yourself in a painful situation, when you find yourself in an awkward or difficult situation. Oftentimes, we try to start bargaining with God. God, if you get me out of this, then I am definitely going to stop doing that thing that was bad. And that's really Martin Luther. So God uses these things for his glory, but Martin Luther, he was trapped in a lightning thunderstorm, right? And like he got thrown off his horse and thrown to the ground, and lightning is just slamming all around him, and he just cries out and he's like, God, if you get me out of this, I am just committing my life to service to you. And God got him out of it. And a rare thing though is Martin Luther actually fulfilled that promise to God. He went and joined the monastery, became a monk, and went through all those things. The reality is, with most of us, is once we're relieved from that stressful, difficult circumstance, oftentimes we don't hold up our end. We don't take our vows to God seriously. God says that it's better that you not vow at all than that you would break a vow. But yet, we find ourselves going back to those sinful things that we promise God we're going to get away from. Or we find ourselves not doing those God-honoring things that we tell God we're going to do if he gets us out of it. We have a tendency. And so, usually, most prayers that are just simply out of distress to get out of a bad situation are usually not heartfelt, true prayers. They are that SOS call, kind of like those sailors on the deck of the ship were screaming out. And so, but it is, if it's a reflective prayer, so this is again where it becomes important. I don't want to put too much importance on it, but the authorship of the book, if this is Jonah as the author reflecting on his time in the fish and praying, and not just praying, not just kind of letting us know what he prayed or approximately what he prayed in the fish, but also him at the time he is writing the book. So this would be after all the historical accounts had taken place. And now he is writing the book, and he is also giving God praise for that. So I've given you some interesting things to consider. Big picture is that I believe it was most likely, Jonah was most likely the author. With this, I see chapter 2 as both Jonah giving account of his prayer in the fish and God's deliverance of him. So verses 2 through 7 in this If you notice, they are a past tense. So when you're looking at, we'll go through the prayer, but if you're looking at that, he said, I cried out and you heard me. I was in distress and you delivered me. And so he's talking in past tense as far as this is what's happened. And it seems as though this is him talking about God's already delivered him from that, because he's talking about God delivering him from that. So, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious to me then that this is not verbatim Jonah's prayer while he was in the fish. I believe this is Jonah reflecting on his prayer and reflecting on God's salvation, and also him giving God glory, because if you look also, while I believe he's actually praying and praising God while he's penning this, because if you look at verses 8 and 9, they are a present tense form. Verses 8 and 9 bring us more to he stops going, I was, I did, you did, and more to a, I will. This is what I am going to do. So this is more now his giving God glory for that. So I would agree that Jonah's prayer in the fish was that of a desperate man wanting salvation from his circumstances, and his begrudging obedience in attack on God's goodness and characters that we're going to see throughout chapters 3 and 4 would give demonstration to a lack of full repentance while he was in the belly of the whale. Okay, so I think that's where most of the debates on whether Jonah truly repented come from, would be that some people would say that while he was in the fish, that was true repentance, and some people would say that that was not true repentance. I would say that Jonah's actions, even up to the very last verses of chapter 4, are that of somebody who is begrudging, rebellious, complaining about God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and feels like the circumstances and the situations of sparing the people of Nineveh was unjust. And so that leads me to say that I doubt that that was true repentance in the belly of the fish. However, if this is Jonah writing the book, and we're looking at chapter 2 as his accounts and his praise to God, the wording of this, I feel like, lends to the possibility that after the historical narrative is done, Jonah actually truly repented and came to a right relationship with God. I cannot prove that. There is nothing biblically or historically that gives us anything about Jonah after chapter 4. So chapter 4 leaves Jonah in a bad place. But again, I don't feel like it's essential that you have to believe Jonah is the author. I don't feel like it's essential that you have to believe that he truly repented, or that you have to believe that he didn't truly repent. It doesn't have great bearing on the rest of the book and the accounts and the lessons that we can learn. However, I do think it's important that you kind of work it out and study it out. And especially it was a good exercise, or it's been and continues to be a good exercise for me on my hermeneutics and how I'm actually studying and looking at these things. So looking at the verbiage, the past tense and the present tense formats, and it really does seem to be genuine praise being offered up to God, but I don't believe it's the verbatim prayer he prayed in the fish. So as far as where we leave him at the end of chapter 4, it does not seem like he had truly repented at that point. So everything beyond that is really speculation based off of how I believe chapter 2 has come into play. So that's kind of your intro, your opener, and we're almost out of time already. No, we're halfway through our time. But I did want to lay that in. So you know where I stand, but yeah, again, there's so much there. So I'd encourage you as a great exercise, this would be a great spot for you to practice your hermeneutics and for you to break it down and you to study and you to look through and see where you land. Because this is, especially an issue like this, it is okay that you disagree with me. It is. This is not a theological argument, and it is okay if you study it. And you know what? If you study it and you disagree with me, I'd love for you to bring the information that you have found and for you to share it with me, because I may change if you give me some different information. So now let's talk about the prayer. So Jonah's distress. I called out of my despair to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. So this is a desperate man. Jonah is in despair. He is obviously crying out in anguish. But here's something interesting is that you can't forget where Jonah just recently was. Jonah was on the ship, right? He was running from God, trying to hide from God. He's down. He went to Joppa. Like, he's going as far away from Nineveh as he can go. He's getting in the ship, and he's headed to Tarshish. He's down in the hull of the ship, about as far away as he probably physically thinks he could possibly get, right? And he's trying to hide from God. God sends a storm, and these sailors, these pagan sailors, are doing everything possible they can think of, including crying out to their false gods. And the captain comes down and kicks Jonah or whatever. He wakes him up and he says, "Hey, get up. What are you doing down here?" And what does he tell him? Anybody remember what he tells him? "Get up and do something. And pray to your God. Get up and pray to your God. So that because maybe he's the one that's sending this storm, and maybe he'll be the one to spare us." Does anywhere in our records show from the point in time where Jonah was woken up to the time that he is being thrown overboard and swallowed that Jonah prayed to his God? No. You find that interesting? Jonah could have gotten up, gone out on the deck, seen what's going on, felt the stress, the chaos, and just broken and said, "God, I get it." He could have been broken right there. And I don't know what God's sovereign plan was. Well, I know what God's eventual sovereign plan was. I don't know how God would have worked that, but he could have cried out to God on the ship when the pagans were telling him. The pagans were giving him good advice, saying, "Cry out to your God." They had no clue what they were saying, but that was good advice because that's who he should have cried out to. So he said, "Cry out to your God." He didn't. Instead, he said, "Throw me overboard." Now, I don't pretend to know how far out they were, but survival of being thrown overboard, especially in the midst of that storm, may have looked pretty bleak. So there's a good chance that Jonah thought death was the best option during this time. Now he is swallowed by a great fish. I don't know about you, but like, I'm in the ocean, all of a sudden it gets calm because I'm thrown overboard, and I see Jaws coming at me, I'm praying then. 3 days in the belly of the fish. I think it was obvious to Jonah that he knew at that point God was preserving his life. He was in misery, and it seems like God was preserving his life. I think he realized he is not getting out of this. He is not even going to get the opportunity to just die his way out of this. This is God's sovereign plan, and he needs to bend the knee and submit. That's where I believe Jonah is at this point. 3 days in the belly of the fish until he finally cries out to the Lord. It's a stubborn man. But aren't we stubborn sometimes? How long does it take us to actually say, "God, I was wrong. God, I've sinned. I've been putting off a true pursuit of holiness because I want to live my life as a teenager now and enjoy those things those worldly things. The world calls it, the worldly word for it, at least when I was younger, was sowing your wild oats. I want to experience this life. I want to experience only these things that I can do. I don't want to waste my teen years. And if I end up just always going to church, and if I end up going out evangelizing, and if I end up standing up for what's right at my workplace, if I end up doing these things, well then I'm really ruining the opportunity for me to just enjoy being a teenager. Those of you that are graduating this year, your mind's probably drawn towards some of the freedoms you think you're going to have when you graduate. And oh, I'm just going to enjoy not having to do this, and I'm going to enjoy being able to do that. Well, to as far as it's good and right and pleasing to the Lord, enjoy it. But don't enjoy those things at the expense of you pursuing wholeheartedly holiness and a desire to honor Christ with your life. It's not a good trade-off. The sermon we heard today, just go ahead and insert it right there. It's not a good trade-off. But yet, so many times, we think that we're going to put off this, right? I'll pursue, there's things in my life that I could be doing that could cause me to bring more glory and honor to God, but yet I'm going to put that off because right now I want to do this thing. Jonah is at a point of brokenness where it wasn't things he was enjoying, but it was things that he didn't want to do. He didn't want to do this mission. And death could have seemed like a better option to him. And so he's realizing he's 3 days in the belly of a whale, and God is not going to let me die. He was not going to let me run. And so there is nowhere to turn. He said, I called out of my despair to the Lord, and he answered me. The very God he was trying to hide from, he is now even further humanly, physically away from. And he cries out to God, and God answers him. Don't overlook the patience and mercy of our great God. Did Jonah deserve an answer? No. But if you think you deserve something better, you're wrong also. But God answered him. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. Then we come down to Jonah's recognition of God's power. So Jonah's recognition of God's power. First of all, his recognition of God's power over him. Verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. So, who threw Jonah overboard? The sailors, right? And yet, I've truly tried to study as many resources as I possibly could, and I've come across people that just shred this prayer to parts. They talk about how many times Jonah says the word "I." They talk about how Jonah mentions himself before he mentions God. How that some of these passages seem like quotings from some other psalms, and he moves the wording and arrangements of himself and God around. And some of that may have truth, but, I mean, who are we necessarily to judge someone's prayer in that light? And so where he puts God in that, as far as, for you had cast me into the deep, I don't think Jonah is blaming God for casting him into the deep. I don't think he's trying to shift blame like Adam and Eve did with, that woman you gave me. That woman you gave me, she's the one that deceived me. I don't feel like this is the blame shifting. I think this is Jonah recognizing that God's power over him, so that he is recognizing this is the spot and the situation that you have put me in as you are pursuing me to bring your runaway prophet back. God's power over creation. He says, all your breakers and billows pass over me. Can you imagine being inside the fish and just hearing the waves, the breakers and the billows just going overhead? I mean, I've spent a little bit of time in the ocean, not like Jonah and the fish out in the ocean, but I've done some snorkeling and stuff like that. And if you actually have like your ears not filled with water, or you know, the water pressure against your ears, the ocean's actually a pretty noisy place. And you can hear the different rolls and stuff like that. So it's a pretty neat thought to think about. It's dark. It's got to be like extremely dark in the belly of this fish, and he can just hear these waves crashing over as he's given description of all of this. And so God's power over him and God's power over creation are things that Jonah's recognizing in his prayer. He's like, you have caused me to be in this situation. Your breakers and your billows are crashing over me. All of these things you are doing to get my attention, God, is really what I feel like he's saying. And then he talks about his isolation. So Jonah's isolation, verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. And so Jonah, he is saying, I have been just as far away as I could possibly be. And he's recognizing and realizing that God will pursue him anywhere. And so he's saying, I'm going to look again to you. I have been behaving incorrectly and wrongly, and I am now turning to you. But he talks about that isolation. I have been expelled from your sight. He's feeling the loneliness of his decision to try to separate himself from God. He is feeling the earthly, and again, these are extreme earthly consequences, but yet, when we're not walking with the Lord, when you're not in God's Word the way you're supposed to be, when you're not communing with God in prayer, when you're not being a part of the local body, when you're not coming to church on Sundays, when you're not coming on Wednesdays, we're not hearing a good, healthy diet of the Word of God, and when your relationship with God is fractured, that is, I truly believe God brings about just an inner misery, an inner loneliness. If you're a true believer, where you're just, there's something off, and you know it. And really, when you turn back to God, you realize how much that lack of fellowship with God was impacting you. It's sweet, sweet fellowship. And we need that fellowship. We need that relationship with God. And we are isolating ourselves from the very answer, the one that brings us the very answer to everything we need in life, and really everything we need in eternity. And so he is isolated. And then Jonah describes his suffering in verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great depths engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. So this is a description of what it was like for him physically. He's water is all around him. Weeds are wrapped around his head. He feels like he is like at the base of the mountains. And this fish is his prison, the bars of the earth. And so he is really probably both literally and figuratively about as low as you can get. He is in the depths of the ocean. God is miraculously preserving his life, it would seem. Now, what of the natural effects that God allowed to take place? We talked about that last week. I don't know. Could have allowed his skin to be bleached, his hair to fall out, and him to smell like a stinky fish while he's on his way to Nineveh. how God chose to do that. Or he could have made them like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where there wasn't a hair on their head burnt and they didn't even smell of smoke, right? We don't know what God's circumstances allowed him to be spared from the natural effects, but yet we know he is in misery. Water is all around him. Have you ever been in a spot where it's dark or your eyes are closed and something touches your foot? Right? Or you feel a little, just that light, tickly feeling on the back of your neck? Even with the lights on. If I was standing here and some tickly feeling on the back of my neck, I'd be like, walking around, get it off. What is it, right? Am I the only one? Yeah, if you're not agreeing with me, then you're a liar. Because there's always one of those circumstances, right? I mean, it's like you're laying in bed and you feel something on the inside of your leg. It's like, what is that? Okay? Can you imagine pitch black inside the belly of a great fish, water all around you, and weeds just wrapping around your body, around your head? Like, you can't see, you don't know what it is. It's like, just, and I imagine it was restrictive movement. Not the whole, let me set up my desk, I can see the rib cage of the whale, I got my little light, I've made it really homey inside the whale. That's the cartoons, okay? This is probably pretty restrictive in there. And just all of this going on, and he's like, feels like he's just at the base of the mountains. And he's realizing, this is a bad spot. But Jonah's prays to God. So, the end of verse 6, he says, "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." He says, "My God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." While he was fainting away, he turned to the Lord. He remembered where his strength, where his salvation needed to come from. He says, and B on that is, "Holy God, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Again, this is part of the reason why I believe this is not what he prayed in the belly of the fish, because we see that this is both his, "I prayed to you, you delivered me. I cried out to you, you spared me." This is what this prayer in chapter 2 is about. He says then, "Faithful God, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Just flashback once again, when Jonah was awoken and he came up on the deck of the boat, what were the other sailors doing? Not yet. They were praying to their gods. Did their gods calm the storm? No. Their gods, could their gods calm the storm? No. Because their gods were nothing. At the very best, there were little statues made out of metals or woods. At the very best, that's what their gods were. Their gods couldn't save them. And so he talks about how that they pray in vain. So those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. The faithfulness of those gods. What did the captain say? He said, basically, paraphrase, he said, "Our prayers to our gods aren't working. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll answer us." No Christian anywhere ever has the right to say that, because our God always hears our prayers. It may not answer the way we want him to, but our God always hears our prayers. And we can have the confidence and faith that he is going to do what is best for us and what brings glory and honor to him, which is what's best for us. And so, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. So, good God. So he's my God, holy God, faithful God, good God. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thankfulness. Jonah is offering up thankfulness to God in his prayer. Now, I believe this is a place of that transitioning where we are moving from the past tense and into, as he is penning this scripture, he is calling on the goodness of God. Again, I'm not saying that this seals the deal and declares that Jonah did truly repent, but what I'm saying is this sounds like somebody who is understanding God and is having a relationship with God. So whether it's Jonah, a good friend who, or somebody who heard Jonah's account, Jonah told the accounts to, or a third-party author, I believe that these words are that which, at some point, probably after chapter 4 was written, that is Jonah's desire in Jonah's heart. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. So he is a just God. Jonah recognizes that he needs to pay what he has vowed to God. And he is a saving God. He says, salvation is from the Lord. That to me is a big statement. But again, I don't believe that's his prayer when he was in the fish. That's got to be very important because we don't see him living out true repentance during that time. And I'm not saying he didn't truly repent while he was in the fish. What I'm saying is his actions, his life actions of not turning back to God and actually grumbling. And we'll see that when we study chapter 4, his grumbling and complaining and even his anger towards the character and goodness of God we see in chapter 4 would demonstrate that of somebody that's not truly repentant. But yet, I've still lean towards, let me finish this, and then verse 10, I think, jumps back into that historical narrative and says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So, with closing on this, I don't want to make the repentance of Jonah a bigger deal than it needs to be because it doesn't need to be a massive deal. And yet, I do feel like as we're looking through the prayer, it just really seems like this is the way that I tried to explain it to you, but also the way the text breaks it down. I think it's pretty obvious that it's not a verbatim prayer that he prayed while he was in the fish because deliverance has already come as he's recalling and reflecting on that. Salvation is from the Lord. It seems like somebody that is not just recognizing salvation from my circumstances and situations, but salvation from their own sins, their own actions. I don't want to make Jonah a hero, but I also don't want to over-villainize Jonah. So, like I had said, you can go either way with the actual aspect of repentance. But here is where I'm at in that regard, is that I want to expect and hope the best out of Jonah. And I want to try to at least extend to him the grace that I would like extended to me, because I know that I have repented of my sins before, and I've turned back to those same sins, and I've had to repent again. And so if repentance is based off of our never going back to those sins, then I think we're all in a really bad spot. Now, repentance does need to be taken seriously. And I think some people take repentance way too lightly. And I don't want to let that off the hook. And like I said, the actions of Jonah for a long period of time, like immediately after he's out of the fish, his actions seem to be that of somebody that's really disgruntled, but yet obeying God. So it doesn't seem to be the actions of somebody that has truly repented. But yet, the wording of chapter 2, if Jonah is the author and he's reflecting on this, seems to be that of somebody that is in a right relationship with God as they're penning this book after the historical actions of chapter 4 are complete. Because chapter 4 just cuts it off. Jonah says, that's why I didn't want to go here, is because I knew you were a good, gracious God and you were going to forgive him. And God rebukes Jonah, and then it's just cut off. So that doesn't seem like the heart of somebody that had repented then. But yet when I read chapter 2, seems like the heart of somebody that's repented at a point probably after those historical events. This is speculation. I don't want to pretend like everything I've mentioned is biblical truth, and yet the prayer is biblical truth. Chapter 2 is biblical truth. And so study it, look through it, break it down, and see where you land on that issue. And again, as we continue to study chapter 3 and 4, it doesn't seem like he was repentant, and so considering that doesn't have much bearing on the rest of the chapter and where we will go. But just challenge you to take what we've been learning for the past two Sundays about repentance and Judas, right? And Judas and Peter and the Pharisees, and you see wrongful repentance in two places, and you see right repentance in one place, and just consider where you're at with Christ. Are you running? You may not consider yourself as bad as Jonah and running to Tarshish, but yet if you're not pursuing to honor Christ, if you're not obeying biblical truth, if you're not putting off sin and putting on righteousness, if you're not responding to the convictions, to your conscience, if you're not listening to these things, then you are like Jonah, and you are running from God. And then when God calls you, when God convicts you, when God tries to bring you back, are you rebellious? Are you kicking and screaming? Or are you actually yielding and surrendering to God? And so don't be Jonah, even if he did, as I hope and as I believe, repented, he's not a good example for you to follow. So Jonah's not the role model in the Bible for you to pursue after. All right? But yet, surrender to God. God loves his children, and those whom he loves, he chastens, and he will lovingly pursue you to whatever extent he needs to bring you, or whatever extent he desires to bring you to a point of brokenness and repentance. You can't run. You can't hide. Darkness of an alleyway doesn't hide. The being surrounded by other people that don't know you're a believer, you can't hide. God knows, God sees, God will, if you are his child, will chasten you. And here's the thing is, if you're doing these things and you're not feeling like God is chastening you, if you're not feeling like God is pursuing you, then maybe you're not his child. And maybe you need to really examine yourself in that light also. All right, let's pray. God, I do thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I thank you for how gracious and merciful you are, and how long-suffering you are. And Father, we know that you don't need us. You don't need to. You are complete without us, Father. And yet, I'm so grateful that you give us the opportunity to be used by you. But yet, we also can look through Scripture and see that you have used believers, you have used rebellious believers, and you have used unbelievers to accomplish your good, and your work will be accomplished, Father, just as we see in the book of Jonah, that your desire, your work was to bring the city of Nineveh to repentance, and you accomplished that through great means, through great miracles, and through your work, and it is very obvious and evident that you should receive all the glory for that. Father, you are the same God today that you were then, and we rejoice over that, and we rejoice over the fact that your work will be accomplished, that humans will not thwart it, Father, and you will go to extreme measures to accomplish your work, and I just rejoice that I serve a God that cannot be thwarted by human authorities, by human will or human desire, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to recognize and realize that we need to submit and surrender to you, and that we need to be on the right side of these things, Father, and that you being glorified should be our priority. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.